Well, we're going to continue in sort of an unofficial series, I guess. Since the new year, we've been talking about our 100th anniversary and our theme of reflecting, rejoicing, refocusing. And we spent some time talking about reflecting, the need for personal reflection. I want us to move away from our corporate time of celebration and reflecting and refocusing to what does it mean for you and I? We're not 100 years old. I don't think anyone here is that old. Some are, you know, you're well over halfway there. But as we reflect on our own lives, does it cause us to need to refocus and so on? Last week, acknowledging that we can quickly get caught up in distractions, we talked about the need sometimes to refocus. I share with you a verse from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 where Isaiah was taking time to reflect upon the current happenings that were happening in his country and the political turmoil that was taking place. The king Uzziah that he had known for or that had led for 52 years, the only king that Isaiah knew had died. And Isaiah was kind of focused on that. The year King Uzziah died, it's terrible. Despite the fact that Uzziah made some mistakes, the country had been relatively prosperous and peaceful, and now the rulership was stripped away, the throne was empty. And Isaiah had a shift in focus, and he recorded for us, in the year King Uzziah died, and all that that meant, he said, I also saw the Lord. And our key takeaway from last week was that as Isaiah in this vision that he had of God's majesty, even though the earthly throne was vacant, the Bible tells us that the King of Kings still sits upon the scope of the earth, and the heavenly throne was still occupied. And the interesting thing for me from that passage was the whole concept that Isaiah saw of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, his train filling the temple. As I told you last week, in those days, a train wasn't just a symbol of beauty or, you know, jewels in it or whatever. The longer the train, the more power and authority the person who wore it possessed. And in this time when everything was just going south, Isaiah has this image and he says, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, and his train, the symbolism of his power and his authority was so big that it filled the whole temple. And so that should give us confidence as we move forward, when we deal with our Uzziah dying moments, when things happen that we don't expect, and we need to shift focus. Admittedly, the challenge is there to refocus, but there's probably a greater challenge that we face. And that's a challenge of maintaining focus. Sometimes we recognize that we need to shift focus, and we do. Whether we shifted away from our circumstances to the Lord and we focus there, but I've discovered at least that there's a challenge in keeping that focus. The writer to the Hebrews, he also recognized this challenge. This challenge of remaining focused. The book of Hebrews, maybe more so than any other New Testament book, recognizes this need for focus, this need for constant attention, this need for perseverance. The writer challenges the believers to remain focused or to remain faithful despite the hardship they were facing and the persecution they were enduring. He gives them many great examples of men and women who were faithful and who kept their focus on God. And the scriptures tell us that they trusted God. They kept their focus there. But then he challenges us. He challenged his audience, the Hebrew Christians. And he challenges us through God's word that our focus should not necessarily be on these people. Even though they're great examples, spoiler alert, he gives us someone else that we should be focusing on. And this is a scripture that most everyone here this morning has heard or read many times. Hebrews chapter 12, and halfway through the first verse, the writer says, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or the author and the perfecter of our faith. In that verse, we are reminded that, first of all, we have a race that's set out for us. Every one of us has a race or a journey or a path or a future that is laid out for us. And it's our course to run. We need to keep in mind that my course that I have been called to run may be different than your course that you've been called to run. But there's a race that is set out for all of us. The key for every one of us in the race that God has called us to is to keep our eyes focused on Him. Not the next runner. There's a tendency in the race that God has called us to look at the race that He's called someone else to and say, well, his race looks a little bit easier than mine. His race seems a little bit smoother. He doesn't seem to have as many hurdles or obstacles to overcome as I do. But Jesus, through the Word of God and through the writer here in the book of Hebrews, gives us a reminder that we are called to run with perseverance, steadfastness, and focus the race that is set out for us. I'm here to help you run your race, but I'm called to run mine. And you're called to run yours. The warning that's implied here is that there's a tendency for us to lose focus. There's a tendency for us to get distracted. And I don't know if you're like me, but I can easily get distracted from things I'm supposed to be doing, and then something else gets my attention. There's a danger sometimes in distractions. I had a car that was rode off because the lady behind me was distracted. And that car no longer exists. Thankfully, I still do. There's a tendency to get distracted. You've maybe seen the signs. You've been driving. I think there's one somewhere here, maybe on Beeline or some other places I've seen where it says, put the cell phone down. There's a tendency for us to get distracted. And it can lead to trouble. I was reminded of that last night. Likewise, there's spiritual distractions. There's warnings for us not to get distracted spiritually. Spiritual warnings, I should say, not spiritual distractions. Spiritual warnings that are given for our good. Things that we are to watch out for because they're dangerous to our spiritual health or our spiritual well-being. The writer here in Hebrews chapter 12 is addressing some of these issues of everyday life. He's reminding these Christians to watch out for them because they're pitfalls to them. In verses 14 to 16, he starts to list some of these things. He gives them some warnings. He gives them some danger signs. In verses 14 to 16, he reminds them that they are to live in peace, to be aware of sexual temptation and sexual immorality, to not give up on the grace of God that they have received through Christ. And then in verse 15, he gives this warning. He says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. See to it. That word is an interesting word. It doesn't mean just to simply take a glance. The word or the phrase see to it implies someone who is a supervisor or an overseer. Maybe you and your work have been called in a position to give oversight to a group of people, and it implies a constant overseeing of this group of people, management of this organization or this team or whatever the case might be. The writer reminds us here, reminds this body of believers, and he reminds us ultimately through the Word of God to see to it that we don't fall short of the grace of God and allow something damaging to infect us or to grow up in this community of believers that would bring a negative effect. Now, in those days, the biggest danger that they were facing was pagan rituals and pagan worship and so on. And there were seeds of paganism being sown within the community of these new believers. the writer Paul, or we assume it was Paul, he was warning them that they would be careful not to allow these seeds of paganism to grow up and cause trouble. There were also the seeds of legalism. People were still, despite turning to Jesus, they were still living according to the dictates of legalism. If I do this, then if this, then that, and if not this, then not that, and so on. And the warning was, don't allow those little seeds, because if they spring up, you're going to come short of the grace of God. You're not going to access the grace of God that is given to you. And so there was this corporate warning. Don't allow these little seeds of legalism and these seeds of paganism. Don't allow them to grow, because if a seed grows, it eventually produces fruit. And that fruit is going to be damaging to the body of believers. The most natural, I guess, application for us, the direct application for us would be the same. That in the church, that in the body of believers, we don't allow other beliefs or other philosophies or other seeds of legalism or seeds of something else to start to grow up. We see to it, we oversee, we watch for these things so that they don't cause trouble. Because they can. We all know that a root eventually produces fruit. And the warning that they were being given here was to watch for these roots. Be careful when they start to spring up, because eventually they're going to grow into trouble for them as a community. But I think there's a personal application here for us as well, individually. Certainly an application. I think there's a call to all of us in our individual lives to see to it, to oversee things in our lives that we don't allow personal things, personal roots. The one he talks about here is a tough one. He talks about a root of bitterness. And I think there's a call upon us every day, and maybe in this day more especially, to see to it that we don't allow these little seeds or these roots to, right now might seem small and minor, but we got to keep overseeing. We got to keep watching. We got to keep managing that, because if it starts to grow, we know that bitterness, bitter roots produce bitter fruits. I think bitterness is probably one of the most dangerous, if not the most dangerous seed that we can allow to lie around in our lives or our churches. I've seen the devastation that bitterness can do, and I'm sure that you have as well. Sometimes they're just small seeds, but they're potent. And unfortunately, they produce a drastic, devastating harvest. Each of us has had times and seasons and reasons, no doubt. And they probably seem legitimate, and they probably were terrible things that shouldn't have happened. But we've all had those seasons or those reasons that could deposit these seeds of bitterness into our lives. I think that's a given this morning. We've all dealt with it. But the writer here sees such danger in that, that he issues a warning and he says, see to it. Give it constant attention. Don't let it start to grow, because if it does, it's going to produce something terrible. What are the sources of this bitterness I'm talking about? Well, there's so many that there's really no way to categorize them. They can come from, they're varied. The sources is as varied as the results. Here, as I said, in this particular context specifically, with these new Christians, these new believers who had come out of a Jewish legalistic sort of faith, the warning to them was just be careful of those seeds that may be still lying around, those seeds of legalism, those seeds of paganism and religion and so on. Just be careful that they don't spring up, because they're going to cause trouble to us all. But they're so varied in our day, and some of them are religious. I've met people who are bitter towards religion or to the church, bitter toward the church, probably because they were treated unfairly and wrongly. I've met people who are bitter because they felt they grew up in legalistic homes where they weren't treated properly. I've heard too many sad stories about that. And they're legitimate. I don't dismiss them this morning. Some people are bitter from relationships. Some people have seeds of bitterness from dashed hopes, things that they had hoped for that we thought was going to happen, but it didn't work out. Some people are simply bitter towards other people. Maybe they treated them wrong, or they assumed they were treated wrong, or they believe. Some people are bitter towards God. God didn't do what I thought he would do. He didn't treat me fairly. I think it's important for us to recognize that things happen, yes. And bitterness comes from many sources. But ultimately, that bitterness is used by one main source. And that's the enemy of our souls, who sees an opportunity, who sees a situation maybe that we've had to deal with, who sees an unfair time that we had in our lives or whatever the case might be. And the enemy knows that seed, and he knows the potential of that seed. And I think it's the enemy of our souls that we have to be on the alert for, because he wants to see that seed grow into something that causes trouble. And as the writer here says, that it defiles us. It means it taints us. It paints us with this terrible thing. The enemy of our souls, the Bible reminds us very clearly who we fight against. Bible doesn't tell us that we fight against situations that have happened. We fight against our neighbor. We fight against our brother or sister in Christ. We fight against this. The Bible says that's not who we wrestle against. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's the symptom. That's the outcome of it. It says our wrestle is against principalities and powers, because the enemy wants to do whatever he can do to destroy you, to destroy God's plan for your life, and to destroy God's church. And if he can see the potential of a seed that will grow up, then he wants you to focus on that. And when I focus on those bitter things, I focus away from the call of the writer here this morning, who says, fix your gaze on Jesus. Because our gaze fixed anywhere else is going to lead us in the wrong path. The enemy knows the danger a seed can do. He doesn't have to plant the tree. The enemy just has to plant the seed. And so we are to see to it. See to it that root doesn't grow. Who likes dandelions? Some people do, because the bees feed off them and so on, but I personally don't like dandelions on my lawn. I read somewhere a while ago that a dandelion, I mean that, you know, it grows this tall, it can have a root about 10 feet long. And so you want to kill that dandelion, you got to get at the root. We have to realize that these bitter seeds that the enemy wants to plant can grow. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 5, your enemy, your adversary, your opponent, your opposition. Our opposition is not that person. It's not even that circumstance. As painful as that was, your enemy prowls around, seeking whom he may devour. In John's Gospel chapter 10, we have the familiar verse, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Bitterness is tough. Bitterness has, just as I said, the sources of bitterness are varied, so are the effects. But they're real. The effects of bitterness are real. Some people deal with them emotionally. Affects some people physically. Even their physical health is affected because of this bitterness that's somehow just taken a hold of them. Certainly affects people socially. I've seen people afraid to trust someone because someone else let them down, and that's legitimate. I've seen people affected spiritually. People who have been, as I think the word that the author uses here, let us run with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. the author and finishing of our faith. And then he talks about, in verse number 15, he says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile." I've seen people that have been defiled by bitterness. It means to dye or to stain or to taint. And I've seen so many people that have been tainted with bitterness. It taints everything about them. It taints their mental health, their emotional, their social life, their spiritual life. It just taints them. And it's very real. And the end result so many times is spiritual death. And even lost eternity. Because by focusing on that, they're falling short. We go back to the first verse in chapter 12. "Let us run with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." Because their focus is on the bitterness and the situation rather than Jesus, the warning that he gives us in verse number 15 is that they will fall short of the grace of God. They'll come up short. They won't access, they won't embrace the grace of God because the bitterness is just not allowing them to. And so my question as I prepared this message this week is, what do I need to look out for? What do I need to, as the author says here, see to? What are the things that I need to see to? And I've had them. I've had them that I've had to see to it that they didn't cause more trouble than they were really worth. Sometimes we don't want to get rid of the bitterness because we feel we're entitled to it. This happened. It's true. And I'm entitled to feel this way. And I'm not going to dismiss that quickly this morning because we've all dealt with it. And it may be so. But the Word of God is given to us for our growth and for our spiritual health and for our spiritual life. And the enemy wants to destroy that life and take it away. And so he wants to keep you focused on that thing you feel you deserve. But the Word of God tells us that Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. And so the writer here this morning warns us that we need to keep looking at Jesus who gives life. And it comes down to a choice that we have to make. The choice is tough. I'll admit that this morning, but sometimes we have to do it. I had to do it recently in a situation that was just getting my focus. And it wasn't leading to healthy things. And I had to make the choice that, no, enough. I turned my eyes away from that and I turned my eyes to Jesus. And it makes the difference, folks. I'm telling you this morning. So what do we do with it then? We see to it. We deal with it. We address it. As I said, it's a continual implication. We continually watch it. We oversee it. We supervise it. We monitor it. And we deal with it when we have to. We make the choice. I've seen it in church people so many times. I've seen it in friends. I've seen it in family. Some who couldn't seem to make that shift. Some who couldn't seem to keep the focus on Jesus but kept getting drawn back to that bitter situation, to that hurt. And I've seen others who, by the grace of God, who didn't fall short of the grace of God. I've seen others who accepted the grace of God and lived in the grace of God, and by the grace of God, were able, despite all of the pain and the hurt that had been done to them, were able to keep their focus on Jesus. And it made the difference every time. As I was just thinking back over some things, preparing for this message this week, I thought of one dear lady that Brenda and I were privileged to pastor. And after we got to know her a little bit and she trusted us, she came to us one day and told us this story that I couldn't even share here this morning. I couldn't even share it. And then she gave us a journal and said, read it. In that journal, she documented a life of every sort of reason to be bitter. Good reason to be bitter against her family. Reason to be bitter against her church. Reason to be bitter against God. And yet this lady had such a sweetness about her because she chose to fix her eyes on Jesus. And one of the last things I did in that church was had the joy to see her life restored and see her accept and be an example of the grace of God to people that had hurt her. You see, she made the choice. Focus on the bitterness and the hurt and the pain. And if anyone, trust me, if anyone had the excuse or I would have given the excuse to do that, it would have been that lady. Unimaginable. I couldn't even tell you this morning. And maybe some of you would say, well, Pastor, you don't know my story. Maybe I don't. Maybe yours is just as bitter, just as sad, just as evil. But you, this morning, it may be tough, but you still have that same choice. You have that invitation that we're given this morning in God's Word. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You see, we're never left without an example. The book of Hebrews gives us many examples of, as I said earlier, of men and women. Trusted God, focused on God, kept their faith on God, and was credited to them for righteousness, the writer says. But that's not the ones we're told to look at. Our focus, he says, is on Jesus. Fix your gaze on Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him later, endured the cross. I've endured some things, but I haven't endured the cross. I've never been crucified. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, looked past the shame, and now is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. That's our focus. Consider him. Reflect on him. Think about him. Think about the people who turned their backs on him. Think about his closest friends who couldn't even stay with him. Think about the unfair way he was treated. Look unto Jesus. Consider him. It's interesting here that the writer uses the word Jesus, not Lord. He doesn't say, fix your eyes on the Lord. Fix your eyes on God. It's interesting that, and I believe by inspiration of Scripture, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, fix your eyes on Jesus. He uses the human name. Because don't forget that Jesus was God, but he was human. Because sometimes if we say, well, just think about God. Oh, yeah, well, hey. It's easier for you. You're up there. Focus on the Lord. Well, he's all powerful. And we know they're the same. But yet, it's just a reminder to us. He says, consider Jesus. As a human, he felt what we feel. The Bible tells us that he was tested in every way that I'm tested. Just like us, he felt pain. He felt disappointment. And yet he didn't sin. So this morning, Jesus is our example. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. I like to see this morning, not as a warning, even though it is that. Beware, watch out for the root of bitterness. Watch out. I like to see it as an invitation. Turn your eyes toward me, Jesus says. The Holy Spirit's invitation, turn your gaze toward Jesus. keep fixed on Him. You know, when you're driving and there's those distractions, I see them all. I have a person travels with me who serves the role of the Holy Spirit to keep me focused. Not always a gentle invitation either. Sometimes it's keep your eyes on the road. But it's needed. It's needed. And so we have a warning this morning. But it's a warning that we give our kids. Don't touch that stove. Why? So the warning we're given this morning. Don't look at the bitterness. Don't allow it to grow. Because He has come to give us life and grace. And He doesn't want us to come short of that grace. His grace is given. His grace is sufficient. His grace is abundant. It's up to you and I whether we rush in and embrace that grace and live in it, or we fall just short. And so, Lord, set our eyes again. Set our eyes again on You. Lord, some people here this week have had reasons to turn their, to get their focus off track. Lord, some have had a lifetime of things that are just hard to shift away from. But I thank You this morning that You love us so much. Lord, that You endured the cross. You put up with the shame. You moved past that so that this great grace could be ours. Lord, that despite the tough circumstances and sometimes the very, very undeserved circumstances, the pain, the unfair treatment, the abuse, Lord, despite that, that Your grace is even greater. So, Lord, thank You for this invitation this morning to keep our focus upon You. Considering You, who for the joy that was ahead, Lord, You kept Your focus. And I know this morning that maybe even in just listening to this message, some few things have triggered, and maybe they've triggered pain. But the Holy Spirit this morning wants to meet you where you are. He wants to address that pain. He wants to give you a new focus, a focus upon Jesus. And He's able to do that this morning. Just I cast that final vote. Do I look at Him? Do I keep on focusing there? It's tough. I'll admit it. It's tough. But I want to cast my vote for Him this morning because He brings healing. He brings peace. He brings joy, even in the most painful circumstances. So we can't respond in a moment, say, oh, that's done now. It's not like that. You know that. And so let me leave you with His words again. See to it. Again, it's an oversight. It's a taking responsibility. Take the responsibility to make sure that bitterness or that circumstance, that situation, take oversight of it so that doesn't cause trouble, but instead, fix your eyes on Jesus. Father, thank You this morning for the privilege of gathering, privilege of having Your Word. Lord, the privilege of having Your Holy Spirit speak to us. In a letter that was written thousands of years ago. And yet, Lord, it's still perfectly relevant for this church, this day. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You gave us an example that we can follow in Your footsteps. Lord, I recognize this morning that there's so many have dealt with so much pain. Some are still But Lord, you've come to walk alongside them. Lord, not to dismiss, but Lord, to just embrace them. And I pray that their sights would be now set on you. Lord, as the songwriter, just as the words we just sang, and as we do, the things of earth will start to grow dimmer as our focus becomes clearer upon you. And so today, bless this congregation, bless those that have been listening at home. Lord, we pray for Sheila. Just anoint her as she ministers to these ladies this very busy and taxing weekend and days that she has in Columbia. I pray for her team. We pray for Darren and Patty McCray, the host missionaries. Lord, we just pray that it would just be a great time when people come to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. We just want to say thank you this morning for, Lord, your answer to our prayers. Lord, as we have prayed and we've just had so many occasions recently to just celebrate answers to prayers, and Lord, we thank you. You deserve all the glory. We just pray that Alan and Debbie would continue in their recovery. We look forward to them being able to come here to church and tell their story of your goodness. Lord, we thank you for Tom and the successful surgery this week. Just continue to help his recovery, that very quickly he too can return here to worship with us. And so, Lord, we just ask your blessing upon your and your grace upon us as we fellowship with each other. We pray your blessing upon our time together. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great remainder of your family day weekend.